2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the truth that is in you. And we're asking and praying tonight that you would strengthen and encourage us in our faith. And we pray for the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives to teach us and to instruct us. Thank you for the word. Lord, we're grateful that we can learn and know about you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so 2 Corinthians chapter 5, as we continue on this same thought of what really is going on and versus what things look like, if I may. Okay, not talking about governments, not talking about the things of this world, but I'm talking about that which is eternal and enduring and lasting in the heavenlies, which we cannot see with these eyes, but by faith we know that they are true. Paul is instructing the church at the end of chapter 4, describing how we could follow Christ in this world and suffer horrible things just because we follow Jesus. Now, that might not be where you come from, but I'm going to be straight up honest with you. That's where the Apostle Paul lived his entire life in Christ. Now, when we study the context of the letters written to the churches, it becomes important to us to understand so that we don't think that there was a different faith or a different Christianity that the apostles had. And in describing that, this is an important place for us to be at, because Peter describes to the church, he says, "You who have obtained like precious faith with us." See, it's not that there was a different faith in Jesus Christ because they had seen him, but this is the work that when you believe and receive Jesus Christ, you have obtained like precious faith. So when you study the Bible and you understand the context, let's be honest. Sosthenes in Corinth was beat into the kingdom of God. He formerly was the ruler of the synagogue, and the Jews in Corinth were opposed to the teachings that Paul brought concerning Jesus of Nazareth being the Messiah. And they were brought because there was this fight that really broke out and brought before the government, and the trouble that the Jews did not want to receive Jesus as Messiah. Sosthenes was brought before the proconsul, and he was brought before the judgment seat, and they beat him. Now later, when Paul writes the letter to the Corinth, Sosthenes is there writing with him. He's a believer. Again, I don't know if that's your testimony, but we need to understand. Do you understand that there is a thriving church being birthed in Syria and Iran? Now, it's enough for you to pay attention, should be aware that with this transition of government, this latest one in Syria, again, it is not a good change of government, because the current government is killing Christians and targeting to kill the Christians in Syria. Now, they understand being beat into the kingdom of God, if you will. So what I know from this truth, as we describe this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 becomes most important to the truth, especially when those are facing the persecutions and the sufferings that Christians in the world today are going through. Now, when I mention the church in Syria, likewise the church in Iran, again, the Iranian Christians, they are being saved out of Islam, and they're immediately persecuted. Same way it's been this way in China for years, that those that are saved, they're immediately persecuted for their faith. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want to read this to us, again, out of the New Living Translation. So I don't know if you have the New Living Translation with you tonight, but you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's nice to have a digital Bible, isn't it? There's some certain things we can do. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, out of the New Living Translation, and I just want you to listen to the simplified English, and I want you to think upon this wonderful truth that Paul reveals and is showing to him what it's going to be like to go to heaven, what confidence that he displays to the church of Corinth. He says, we do not look on the things that are here on the earth, but we look on the things that are eternal in the heavenlies. That's how we ended up chapter 4. And he goes on to describe, this is New Living Translation, he says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body. Do you hear that? Now, I think most of our practices in this country are actually quite strange with how we are with dead bodies. A lot of superstitions. I don't want to be around a dead body. Now, having done a funeral a few weeks ago, and again, it was a, if you will, a high profile, meaning the man who we were doing the funeral for, a part of our church, he was run over by a hit and run driver. They released this week the report of the eyewitness accounts of how it happened. And I'm just going to say this. He didn't need to die. He was hit, but not dead. He was sitting up. And then the driver hit him again. See, these are the things that we go through in this life, and bringing this confidence before you that to those who are in Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians 5, valuable. What does happen, okay? And I'm there comforting his widow, again, and their friends. And as I'm describing these things, when I go to graveside on Monday morning, so funeral Saturday, teaching 2 Corinthians 4 on Sunday, and then I come to Monday morning as we are going to bury this man, and I open up my Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and he's German, he read the English, his favorite English translation was the one that was the easiest for him to grasp, which was New Living Translation. So I just turn here, and this is what I read graveside. I'm going to read it now again. For we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not by human hands. Now, it's not always that the New Living Translation, because it's a thought-for-thought translation from the Greek into the English, but I looked at it again this morning as I'm preparing, and they actually are hitting word for word in this section. And it's all in there. A house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by hand. The Greek word for eternal is that which has no end. Now, glance down with me at verse 7 before we get much farther, and then we're going to come back. For we live by believing and not seeing. Because I'm going to tell you what things look like. It looks like a tragedy. It looks like the man that I'm doing the funeral for, it looks like, what a tragedy. He didn't need to die. He was hit, and then it looks like he was hit once or twice again. And somewhere in there, that killed him. Now, in describing that, I'm looking at this, and an open casket, right, seeing the body, and yet, I'm seeing this, but by faith, I'm trusting what God has said. This is 2 Corinthians 5. When Christians in Syria are being killed for their faith, where are they going? Right? When this man, and I'm doing his funeral, and I'm graveside, and we're going to see the casket, and I don't know if you've been at the one, normally they don't do this, but the widow says, I want to be here when they lower his casket into the grave. Very much the picture's all in place. This is finalized. Okay? And when you look at verse 7, we live by believing and not seeing. Because what she's seeing is her husband's dead, separated from her. That's what death is. You understand that? Death is separation. So when you die in this body, you're separated from the others who are still living in this body. That's why it hurts so bad. The separation. The one that you would talk to, spend time with, and that separation now. But here's what Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says to them, "We grow weary in our present bodies and long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing." You hear that? See, this is that part as you follow Jesus Christ and as you walk with Him. Paul's describing this growing weary. We groan. And this is aging. And interestingly enough, in the New Living Translation, in Young's literal translation, when he's describing this, he used a phrase in English I haven't seen. He called it age during, which is a really interesting thing, because as these bodies age, what happens to them? Oh, I'm talking about a man who was run over in an accident. I'm talking about Christians who are killed for their faith. But what's the most common cause of death? Right? The body simply can no longer continue because of age during, if you will. Now, what hope do we have? Paul here writes to them, and he's talking by faith, we believe there is an eternal body. Again, we studied it in 1 Corinthians. You remember the resurrection chapter? Remember, you sow the corruptible seed and you raise an incorruptible body. It's sown, you sow mortality, it's raised to an immortal body. We grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. I can grasp that. I grasp that. Put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Put off lying, right? Put off hatred, anger, all that. You put off the old man and you put on the new man, which is renewed in the image of the one who had created him. We're born of God. Paul here is saying this being born of God ultimately is really our faith, that we understand we grow weary in our present bodies. What happens when you fight against sin for 50, 60, 70 years? Do you get better at it? Yeah, you do get better at it. Does it just go away? No. See, that temptation to sin does not go away. These bodies, and again, I want to put on new clothes. That's what Paul is saying. These old bodies grow weary, these present earthly bodies, for we will put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Now, there is where the thought for thought overtakes the word for word, because the real truth, the way it's written in the Greek, is not that we want to be unclothed, but we want to be further clothed. The description there is that we wouldn't be naked. Now, when he describes that, we will not be spirits without bodies. That's the context of being, you know, naked in that idea of like, what is a naked soul? And that's what he's talking about. And I think this is great for us to really consider this, because our soul, right? So you ever think this out? When you die here, you put off the old body, which grows corrupt, which is so corrupt that it gave out and it died. But your soul, who you really are, that goes to be with the Lord. But what's Paul saying? You're not unclothed. You get your new body. And in describing that, he says in 4, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh. But it's not that we want to die to get rid of these bodies. Okay, you hear that? We talk like that sometime, especially if we're weary. I've been around enough with those who are aging. And again, one of the things, when multiple organs begin to have failure, what do I know is coming? Okay? As those multiple organs start to fail, you know that death is going to be imminent. Now, you would look at this and say, what a tragedy. Okay? Or a heart, like we say, a heart attack, but heart failure can be in an instant. Now, my mother-in-law had what they call the widow maker heart attack. And in having that, she had the widowmaker heart attack in the ambulance in her driveway. So she was having chest pain, called 911. Gabby's like, we gotta call 911. You and Tanya ran over, you know, rushed over there, and the ambulance was there. She got up and walked out to the ambulance and has a heart attack in the ambulance. Why do they call it the widowmaker? Because when you have that heart attack, you die. But by being in the ambulance, they immediately were able to resuscitate her. Now, I just offer this up to you. Again, you can look at these things, and we will put on heavenly bodies. We won't be spirits without bodies. We live in these earthly bodies. We groan and sigh, but not that we want to die to get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on the new body. So what happens to these old bodies as they wear down, fall apart? Again, you watch this. I've seen the guys that come into the hospital with the diabetic ulcers on their feet. And I've been in the VA, and they're just coming into the hospital. Their legs are all bandaged, and you know what's coming next. That man is going to lose both of his feet if he's going to save his life. These bodies groan. Now, I offer this up, and because we talk like this, I just want the pain and suffering to be done. You know what Paul says? That's how, if you're only looking here on this earth, there's only one side to that. You know what he says? He says, we want to put on our new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. And that's a word for word in the Greek. Not a thought for thought. That's what it says. That life would swallow up death. Meaning what? It isn't just about putting off these old bodies, but there's something to know, again, by believing that heaven is better. The new body. The new body will swallow up this one. In fact, what does that mean? Well, I'll help you out a little bit. Once you swallow up your food, what is it? Once you swallow down water, it's no longer water. It's done. You swallow that food. If you even would bring that food back up, would you dare chew it and swallow it again? We're not cows, right? The moment that we swallow something, it is done. And this is what Paul's describing. That death would be swallowed up by life. This is the context of 2 Corinthians 5. Now, let's talk about this in just a couple of things. And I want to do it too from the beginning and the end, but let's go from the end to the beginning. Look at Revelation 3:5 with me. Please, if you want to. Now, you don't have to stay in the New Living Translation. I'm just really wanting to get those verses to you. So this is the letter to the church of Sardis, who, when the Holy Spirit, again, Jesus speaks these words, if he who has ears can hear what the Spirit says unto the churches, he says, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. The dead church of Sardis. Look at verse 5, 3:5. 3:5 says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. See, as he describes it to this church, and he is talking to them that they will be further clothed. You know what 2 Corinthians 5 is about? It's the truth that you exchange your sin-filled life. Again, if you want to hear it, sin that produces shame. Okay? I'm going to be straight up honest with you. Death is shameful. You know what death always tells us? We can't live forever because sin entered this world and death came through sin. Death is shameful. Should never be. See, when you understand what Paul is talking about and where he takes them, he's talking about being further clothed. What's the promise to the overcomers of the church, dead church of Sardis? He says it in verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk worthy with me, for they in white, for they are worthy. Okay? He says to the lukewarm church, he counsels them. This is Revelation 3:17. He says, you say you're wealthy. He says, but you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and, you see that last word? Naked. The shame of their nakedness. They're told to buy gold refined in the fire, that they may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And then to anoint their eyes with eye salve. Now turn over to Genesis. You can tell everybody you studied the whole Bible tonight, from beginning to end. Technically. But we don't say from beginning to end, or end from the beginning. Go to that part where sin enters the world. This is inherently true. What do they do on every TV cop mystery show when there's a dead body and they come to investigate after they get all their pictures and all the evidence? What do they do with that body? Before they remove it, they cover it up. Okay? Do you find the place where the first sin happens? Okay, we know what it is, right? Eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God calls out to Adam in verse 9, where are you? Look at verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Look at 11. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And Adam blames his wife, the woman, blames God, right? The woman you gave me, she gave it to me and ate. Actually, I think he's just telling the truth. That's how it went down. But they're naked. There's a shame of their nakedness. See, you need to understand from beginning to end, what is it? Sin is shameful. It exposes what we really are. See, we were made to live forever, but once sin entered into the world, what did God warn if they ate of that tree of knowledge of good and evil? In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. How do you know that they died that day? Well, they're naked. Right? They realized, their eyes are open, they realized, we're not, this isn't right. See? And that's what sin is. Sin is shameful. Well, God's solution, after he declares the pain in childbirth, the serpent will crawl on the belly all of its days. The ground will be very difficult to get fruit out of it, and it's going to be hard work. But God did something wonderful, right? Is that God provided tunics for them. Verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Clothed them. So what did God do in the beginning when sin entered into the world? Because you need to understand something. Death meant nothing until what happened? Sin happened. Now they died that day. So from that point forward, everyone born of Adam, everyone born of the human nature, from that point forward, everybody had age during built in. You're going to age out. Now, before the flood, it's about 1,000 years before mankind would age out and die. But they died. And you read through that and you get the account, and they died, and they died. See, and to that dead church, he said unto them about being clothed in white raiment. I'm just going to offer this up to you. You know what the clothing to be clothed in white robes is? Well, all sin is unrighteousness. So when you're clothed with what God gives you, a white robe, it's a picture of being clothed in Jesus' righteousness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we exchange our sin-filled lives that will die, and we exchange them for Jesus' righteousness, which clothes us in the robes of whiteness. Again, a picture of the righteousness by faith that we receive in Jesus Christ. Now, you suppose those animals just offered up their skins out of the goodwill of their hearts so that mankind could be covered? You hear the terms? Right? Sin is shameful, causes death, needs to be covered. And likewise, ever since then, sin has then, again, both physically there's a covering, and then God provides animal sacrifices that cover for a time until he could send his son, which would pay that penalty for sin for everyone, and there would not need to be any more sacrifices. And we use a nice theological biblical term called propitiation to describe what God does once and for all through that death of Jesus Christ, that he not just a covering over, but he forgives and cleanses and he gives righteousness. That's why when you believe and receive the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're born of him, you receive righteousness. So when you do sin, John tells us, if you do sin, you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins, and what else does he do? Cleanses you from unrighteousness. You're clothed. Now, back to the New Living Translation, 2 Corinthians 5. While we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and sigh, but it's not that we want to die to get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Rather, we want to put on these new bodies so that these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. God himself has prepared us for this, and as a guarantee or an earnest, he has given us his Holy Spirit. Right here in your notes, you just write very clearly, ye must be born again. Do you see why this isn't just about going to a place called church and keeping orders and rules? You must be born of God, otherwise you're still what? Dead in your sins. And if you're dead in your sins, you're not clothed, you're not righteous, because no one is righteous, no, not one. And so when you understand what God has done, he's prepared this, that we would be righteous in his eyes, and we'd be clothed. So when Paul says that we don't want to just be put off sin, he says what? We don't want these bodies anymore that sin. We want a body that won't sin anymore. Okay, find your way to Romans 6. Romans 6, 7 and 8 are my rescue chapters, by the way, that got me out of a life of sinful practices and being a slave to sin. I was set free in Romans 6. Now, this is also the chapter that I assign if you're going to be water baptized. What's taking place in water baptism? I'm dying with Christ to sin, and I'm coming up out of the water to live again with Christ in the resurrection. Look at 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, and look at this phrase in 6:6, that the body of sin might be done away with. So isn't this interesting? We agree together that these bodies, we sin, and we're convicted by the Holy Spirit that we're not righteous and that we're sinners and we need to be saved. And in answer to that salvation that Christ accomplished on the cross and offers freely to those that come to him, who by faith believe him and receive him, the Bible says they're born of God. And as this works together, and you'll see this, we agree together and we account it that these bodies of sin, they will die. But I'll live forever. You hear this? These bodies of sin are going to die. I'm going to carry it around for, well, till I'm 70 or 80. Okay? So a man's lifespan is 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80. Now, that's by no means to be like a cap. That's just the scriptures describing this is when that aging, that age during happens. So I keep reminding everybody, 50's not old, 60's not old. When do you hit old? 80's old.
Wait a minute.
Well, Jim, can you bear testament and witness to, is your body falling apart?
It sure is.
Yeah. See, this is what all of us face, but here's the wonderful truth that Paul offers up to the church. He says, we want that new body so that this body of sin can be swallowed up by life. Because after you believe and receive Jesus, you drag this body of sin around with you. Do you stop sinning because you were born of God? No. Don't ever listen to somebody who claims to say to you, I have received the second anointing of grace and I don't sin anymore. Because there are doctrines that taught that. I'm here to remind you, as I study the Bible and I listen to all the apostles, you know what they say? The closer they get with Jesus, the closer they get to eternity, they see just how sinful they really are. See, and I offer up to us this truth that once that old body dies and is swallowed up by life, that old body is no more. That's what that means. That old body, we won't think of it in the same way anymore because it was a body of sin that would be done away with. Why? When we agree together with God that even though we're carrying this body of sin around, we're not to follow it. For the first time in your life, you have the power to say no to sin. You hear that? First time in your life, you have power to say no to sin. So once this old, once you die, and that old body, whether you burn, cremate, or whether you bury and decay, whatever might happen to that old body, that body is done and put away with, and we plant it in the ground, that it's a seed out of that life, right, that has died. That soul is with Jesus, and the old body is put off, and the new body is put on. I want to be in heaven and further clothed. That's what Paul is saying. How do you know God will do this? He gave you His Holy Spirit. You're born of God. That's the guarantee. Do you guys understand what guarantee means? Guarantee is only as good as the one who is offering the guarantee. Earnest of the Holy Spirit. So why must the Holy Spirit be, again, if you listen closely, why must He be a person? Well, if He's not a person, then how can He be a guarantee, a promise, an earnest? Otherwise, it's just like most people like try to think of that like the Holy Spirit. I just want the power. I just want the power. They think more like electricity. Listen to me. The electricity doesn't care about you if you stick a fork into an outlet. Kids, don't do that, right? The electricity doesn't care who you are, does it? See, but the Holy Spirit, again, comes and lives in you, and the Holy Spirit in you, again, He unites you in oneness, right? Regenerated, born of God, Spirit living within. You're one with God. This is why Paul can say in verse 6, right? And I'm still in the New Living Translation. So we are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not home with the Lord. That is not complicated. You need to understand, being born of God, and He places His Holy Spirit in you as the guarantee of your future inheritance of a new body and riches and glory in heaven, but you're still not with Him. This is why we encourage one another in the faith. Continue. Keep following Jesus. Don't stumble in the last lap of the race and disqualify yourself because you put it off. Ah, what's it worth? In fact, the more difficult it gets at the end, we encourage one another, continue in everything we've heard and believed, knowing that we received this from Jesus. He gave it to the apostles. They wrote it down. We know what this is. I'm taking 2 Corinthians 5. And I can stand up before the whole world as we bury this man at that funeral. And I'm looking at his widow. And I'm comforting her with this truth. And I'm telling his closest friends that are there, okay, that he's not there anymore. That's his tent. We're going to bury this corruptible body. But right now, he's in heaven. And he's home with the Lord. We live by believing, not by seeing. Because what do things look like? It looks like we're burying him in the ground, and that's it. This is why we walk by faith. Again, for we walk by faith and not by sight. So the real truth, are you going to believe what I'm saying to you or trust your lying eyes? That's where this comes from, right? We're either going to believe what God said over what's happening, or we're going to look with our eyes and we're going to come to the wrong conclusion. And then we have no hope. This chapter is to help us understand by faith. And I'm going to offer this up to you. Faith is a very legitimate way to learn truth. Do you hear this? Faith is the way you learn God is true. You actually have to place your trust and by believing in Him in order to experience His truth. And I don't know if that's light to you, but to me, that's the bedrock. Anybody, right, who wants to please God has to believe that He is. For without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Okay? For he who comes to Him must believe that He is, and that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews 11:6. And you listen to this, and I'm hearing it. We live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident, and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. And I'm reading this at graveside, and how does this work? It's the Holy Spirit who's the comforter, the helper. The Scriptures, the patience and comfort of the Scripture that you might have hope. In that context, Holy Spirit wants me to read 2 Corinthians 5 in this man's favorite translation. I'm not reading it for him. I've had people want me to pray for, you know, for the dead bodies. I've watched the, it was a Greek Orthodox funeral, and they're doing these things with incense and smoke, but they're basically praying to this dead body there. I'm like, that's a strange practice. But this is how weird we all get when separation happens. And I come to 2 Corinthians 5 and I just offer this up in a beautifully simple truth. So whether we are here in this body, verse 9, or away from this body. See, because now we're facing a truth, right? Who you really are is not who we see. Do you know that you don't get to see the real other person? Oh, you get to interact with them because you can have fellowship with another. Believers, Jesus in me, Jesus in you, I'm one with Him, you're one with Him. That, what's that make us? One body together. You can fellowship with one another. You can share in this life and have that communion with one another. Again, think of it. If we all partake of Jesus, born of Him, then we are one in Him. That's really what communion is all about. It's not more complicated than that. It's by faith that we could see whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal. Now, that's a little bit of a cheap English word if you think about, because I'm setting my goals for my 5-year plan. So the word actually in Greek is a very strong word. It comes into many English translations, make it our aim, but in the King James it says we labor. We give every effort, we give maximum effort and establish a high value on pleasing God. How does that work? Well, when I sinned and did whatever I wanted to do, I gave maximum effort to my sinful desires and practices. Whatever life would bring my way, I gave myself entirely to it. You say, well, I don't believe everybody does that. Well, some people, their sin is doing nothing, and they work very hard at that sin of doing nothing. But when you're born of God, now it is our labor, goal, aim to please God. Why? Well, He holds what we really want. Do you want to live forever in these bodies? Jim, do you want to live forever in this body? No way. Ron, do you want to live forever in your body? You ready to go today? If God would come and take you, you'd say what? Let's go. Right? This chapter is important. Not so that you can just put off this body, but so you can be further clothed. You can be present with the Lord in your new body. Oh, it doesn't mean that we devalue life. In fact, it's the opposite. Because he says, whether present or absent, we have the same labor and goal. I want to please God while I'm living in this body. It's a body of sin. How do I please God? Put off sin. Follow Jesus. You hear that? What is pleasing to God? Which is a great study in itself. In Romans 12:1-2, how do you please God? Right? Ephesians 5, not walking in darkness, walking in the light, in finding out what is acceptable or pleasing to God. This section of Scripture, pleasing God, this is what we live for. And when you're born of God, this is what Paul says. Whether we are in this body or away from this body, we make it our aim or we labor to be accepted or well-pleasing to God. Why? Because we're going to stand before Him one day and give an account of ourselves for what we have done. Now, here's the wonderful good news, right? I was a sinner in unrighteousness, and I did all kinds of sin. And in that unrighteousness, I was guilty before God. But the moment that I believed and received Jesus, and born of God, He forgave all my sin, and He cleansed me from all unrighteousness, and He took my sin-filled life, and He exchanged His righteousness, and I was absolutely pure and clean before Him the moment I did that. Any sin after that, I have the same charge. Come to Him, ask for forgiveness. He forgives because He is just, and then He will cleanse me from all unrighteousness. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. You hear that? Now that's the a lot of times we think of it as the judgment. Those of you who have been to Caesarea by the Sea, have you seen, you guys have been there, right? In Israel, Caesarea, they have the Hippodrome. And they, so Herod, when he made that, he made himself a judgment seat that he would sit on while the games were going on. Pontius Pilate sat on a bema judgment seat when he wrote the record that said what? Jesus is condemned to die on the cross. Scoffers and mockers said Pontius Pilate wasn't real until they uncovered a stone with an engraving in Caesarea that says Pontius Pilate. Archaeological findings always prove the Bible true. In fact, when you go to Israel, you'll learn a little truth. That when they find something in Israel, like they did, again, there was a 3,000-year-old scarab that was just uncovered not too long ago. They actually search out in the Bible. And by the way, they found it in Sha'arim, the city of two gates out in the Valley of Elah. A little scarab. It's an engraved stone that would have been a pendant. Okay? Now, what am I offering up? They take the Bible to explain what they're finding. See, it's one thing to say what? That archaeology supports the Bible. It's quite another to say what? The Bible explains archaeology. That's it. This, what we're looking at, we will all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for the good or evil we have done in this earthly body. So I say amen to that. Praise God. I am glad that the evil stuff I did with an evil nature heart. So here it is. Good tree, good fruit. Bad tree, bad fruit. You hear that? These words for good and evil, these words for good and evil are not the effect of good or the effect of evil. Because what's humanistic, secular humanistic philosophy say at its root? That every man is basically good. But you know what the Bible describes? That there is none righteous, no, not one. At the very root, before one is born of God, every single person is essentially evil. Meaning that good tree, good fruit, bad tree, bad fruit, you got to look at the root. You can take that rhyming if you like for your own. Right? Good fruit, good root. Well, good root, good fruit. Bad root, source of evil. These words are nature, by the way. Nature of good and nature of evil in the Greek. Not the effect. Oh, it's just the environment I live in. God, it's the woman you gave me. I know the garden was perfect. I know we lived in paradise. I can't figure out. It's got to be the environment that we sinned. Now, I offer up to us, when you come to this, and we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to get whatever we deserve for the good and evil done in this earthly body, I have one thing to cry out. I'm not going to stand before God and say, if I'm going to appear before Him, I want to live in this life to please Him with the same way I'm going to live in eternity. I want to please God because He's judge. He knows every single motive, thought, intent, source of absolutely every work I've ever done. So this is why we love the conviction of the Holy Spirit, is it not? Being born of Him. When I've sinned, how does it feel for you when you tell a lie as a Christian? See, you should feel horrible, right? Because you should say what? I know that God knows that lie. Now, it's not the reason why you would say you're breaking the heart of God when you sin. No, you're going to stand before Him and give an account for all of your works, and He knows all of them. So to please Him, what? Lying's not pleasing. Anger, you go right through the list of sins, works of flesh. You know what? I don't want to live after the old nature. I carry this body of sin around, but the last thing I really want to do is follow it. So when I do follow the old nature, what's the best thing I can do for everybody in my life? I can say that's sin for me to live that way. I want to please God, and pleasing God is the life of the Spirit. The fruit of that, love, joy, peace. Do you ever have to make an excuse? Do you ever have to go back and tell somebody, I'm sorry, I just loved you too much? Will you please forgive me for being joyful with you? We never do that because the Spirit of God is life, and we can get a glimpse. Why do we want to be filled with the Spirit now? Well, to please God. If you really understand it, because if you're controlled by your body of sin and the nature of sin which is prone and that doesn't please God and you're going to be before Him one day and give an account, I would much rather live filled by the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and yes to God and have works that are filled up with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Because we understand, verse 11, our fearful responsibility to the Lord. But it kind of goes like this in the Greek. Knowing the terror of God, the phobos. We use the phrase, fear of the Lord. Knowing, not what God is capable of, that's not that. We are the ones capable of great evil. So the fear of the Lord is, I know what I'm capable of. Because you know what He's going to do? He's not a respecter of persons. He is going to render to everyone according to their deeds, and He's not going to say to you, oh, you're one of my, I know you, you're the friend, and so is, oh, come on in. Doesn't do that. And so Paul here turns the corner and says, we understand the fear of God. What's the fearful thing? Well, writer to the Hebrews says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If God is dead, you don't have to fear judgment, do you? And why is the world insisting God is dead? Because God has declared and continues to testify that the works that this world does are evil. It is evil to sin, and God is going to require that account. And I offer up Paul in the middle of this as we understand the fear of the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. So in the Greek it says, we persuade others. What is he saying? I'm looking out. I'm going to stand before God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. But how is everybody else going to be before the Lord? So I'm going to persuade them you need to be saved by Jesus Christ. You need to be clothed in His righteousness. You need to get right with God. You need to be reconciled to God. And this is Paul describing why he is that way. And he says, and we're manifest before God. And again, the New Living Translation uses the term sincere to describe this manifestation of what we are. God knows. It's manifest before God. You think God is going to be surprised? I never knew that about you. God will never say that about any soul. In fact, I believe one of the fearful things before God will be, you know in an instant He knows absolutely everything about you and everything you've ever done. No, that's true now. But until we're with Him in His presence, when we're with Him, we are going to be, again, Hebrews says this, we will be open before Him. We will be bare and open and nothing between us to cover anything up anymore. Naked before Him, before the eyes of Him, before whom we have to do. In other words, give an account. You know what a fearful thing it will be to be before Him and in an instant you know everything is known? I don't know if all the wicked, evil things I've ever done are going to rush in as a memory. I doubt it. Okay? But why please him? I'm going to be before him. Why persuade others? Could you imagine not trying to persuade somebody to be saved, and then you see them on the day of judgment when they're before God, and they look over at you and say, why didn't you tell me? See, those are the types of things that Paul's writing about, is we persuade others. He's going to describe to the Christians in Corinth this ministry that he's been given by the Lord. And he calls it a ministry of reconciliation. How does one get reconciled to God? Well, there's a problem called sin. And how does one get reconciled? Sin must be paid for. Enter the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross that pays the penalty for sin of the world. And likewise, then, that ministry of reconciliation. Well, we better wrap up there. We'll pick up next week with the rest. So we really got through 11. But I don't want to leave you like without hope, because this truth is this. If you stand before God in Christ Jesus and you're clothed in his righteousness, you know what he sees? He sees you in a white robe that has been cleansed in the blood of the Lamb. How can you wash your garments in the blood of the Lamb and come out white as snow? See, that's where it's eyes of faith, when we understand Jesus washes us clean from all sin. So Heavenly Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you that these new bodies await. Thank you that when we stand before you, Lord, you will call us your own, and you will at that place of judgment, you will count all of our sins have been paid for in Christ Jesus, and you will receive us into our eternal dwelling. In Jesus' name, amen.